reading of God's Word as we're in Mark chapter 6, and I will begin reading at verse 30. Mark chapter 6, and I will begin verse 30 as we look at the care and capability of Christ in this passage. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. Now, just to set you in context a little bit, 2 weeks ago, Jesus sends out his disciples on a preaching mission with authority over illness and over the demonic. While they're away, John the Baptizer is killed. Herod is now heard of Jesus and his fame is growing. And we read of how John is persecuted and beheaded. And then out of that little flashback scene that Mark inserts in there for us, we now have the apostles returning. So in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he, Jesus, answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five." That'd be 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in the groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So, Father, as we look at this passage, as we see into the heart of our Savior, as we see into the power of our Savior, I pray, Father, that we would be encouraged at the kind of tender Savior that we have, who looks to us and desires to meet our greatest needs, even our lesser needs, Father. And I pray that this morning, as we're looking at this passage, that perhaps we would grow in our thanksgiving, but also grow in our understanding that Christ can do far more than we could ever imagine doing ourselves. That our hope would not be in our own strength of arms and hands, but our hope would be in Christ. The things that even now we might see as impossible, we would believe that Jesus is able to do. And so, Father, increase our faith. We believe. Help our unbelief. We know Christ, but help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our hearts be yours, our minds be tuned to you. We ask that the evil one would be kept away, so that the seed of your word would indeed strike deep in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have heard me say, at least by now, a number of times, that Mark is one of the 3 synoptic gospels. Those 3 gospels which look the same. They have the same optics. That would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there are many similar accounts or many similar perspectives of the same identical moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. But occasionally, there are moments in the Gospels where something is so profound they show up in all four Gospels, including John's. And this is one of those episodes where the feeding of the 5,000 certainly gives to us an understanding of who Jesus is and his capabilities in terms of his divine power. But before we immediately rush into the miracle that is the feeding of the 5,000 plus, and I'll explain that for us in a little bit, I don't want to skip over the first part of the passage that we read. And so this morning as we gather together, I want us to see that Jesus knows our need for rest. Jesus is not a hard taskmaster who keeps your nose to the grindstone no matter how weary you may be. Jesus knows our need for rest. So you can imagine that as the disciples are coming back, they've already been on a preaching ministry, they're already tired, but at the same time, they're most likely excited about the things that have been going on. In fact, in another gospel, we're told that they were excited that the demons obeyed them. And Jesus said, don't be so excited about that. Be more excited that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? Don't be so glad about their own activity, but the activity of Christ for us on our behalf. And yet, even as they come back from a mission, we find here in verse 31 that even as they were returning to Christ, there were still others who were coming and going. And so they were tired already, more ministry packed on top of them. And Jesus, seeing the needs of his disciples, realizes, I need you guys to take a break. So he says in verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Now let's ponder that for just a moment. What does he mean by rest? And why does he say a desolate place? Well, let's tackle that second question first. Well, why didn't Jesus say, let's go to Capernaum, our hometown, where we know people, we know where things are, we can go out on the beach of the sea there, we can fish a little bit for our recreation. Why does it say we can go to Capernaum? Or why does it say, let's go to Jerusalem? Well, we haven't been to Jerusalem a lot yet, and there's sights to see, and then the need to rest. You won't be doing ministry, but we'll be able to see the great architecture of the temple and maybe meet some people we've not yet met. Why does he say to a desolate place? Because he's trying to get them not to be so active. Sometimes when we take breaks, we fill up our breaks with activity, or we go on vacation, and we're more tired from the vacation, the rest, than we were before we even left on vacation. Because we jam-packed it with things to do. And Jesus knows the human heart, said, no, let's go to a place where the TVs are turned off, and our computers are as well, and the phones have no signal, and find a place of rest. Obviously, Jesus didn't say computers, but you get my meaning, that if the disciples of Jesus understands that his disciples sometimes need a time of rest, go to a place that is desolate, not tuned in, so that we can focus on actually slowing down, being still and knowing that there is a God. My prescription to some of you who are so weary with the bombardment of news, turn it off. Those of you who are so weary of the comment section on Facebook, you're not shackled to that thing. Find a desolate place and be alone with God. Jesus knew that their activity had worn them out, not only mentally, but most likely emotionally, as well as physically, and maybe even spiritually, as they had done spiritual battle along their ways in the ministry of preaching. And don't lose sight of the fact that your mental well-being, emotional well-being, and your physical well-being, these things tie into your spiritual well-being. You know this. you get sick with the flu, and how many of you read your Bibles the whole time you're laying down? Probably very few of you, because I can't even think to concentrate on what I'm reading on. How many of you, when you're sick, actually lay there and pray without ceasing? Because the mind is not able to engage. Right? The mental and the physical, as well as the spiritual, are tied together, and Jesus knows this. They have been putting in the hours. They just came from a faraway trip. They arrive, and there's more people coming and going there in verse 31, and he understands that they need to have some rest. But that rest is not merely sitting around. What we find from the passage we'll get to next week and in the other Gospels, that when they finally arrive to the place where they were intending to go, they enter into a season of prayer. So that rest doesn't mean just checking out. Rest doesn't mean, according to Jesus, filling up our time with other activities or other recreations. That rest means drawing near to God. In fact, some of us are weary in this very room because we haven't been drawing near to God. And we've been living out our days in our own strength. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place for a while. This was the same advice that the Lord put upon Elijah after that great moment at Mount Carmel. Remember the moment? And it was this great showdown between the prophets of Baal, the 200 prophets of Baal, and Elijah. And the 200 prophets of Baal are whooping and hollering and cutting themselves and crying unto Baal to be able to send down fire on the sacrifice. And Elijah's doing a little bit of trash talking. Hey, why don't you yell a little louder? Maybe he's on the toilet. Nothing. Elijah says, pour water on the sacrifice, right? This isn't just going to be a dry season and a flying random spark from somewhere ignites this. He floods it with water. He prays a simple, humble prayer, and fire descends from heaven. And you would think, wow, if anybody's got energy to serve the Lord after that, that ought to be Elijah. And he does, as they kill the prophets of Baal. But then word comes to him that his life is going to be taken from him by Jezebel. And he goes running for a full day. And he gets alone by himself as he's hiding out. But he's weary to the point in which he says, Lord, it is enough. I wish I were to die. And what does the Lord say to him? How dare you not remember so well what I've done in your presence? That's not what the Lord says. How dare you complain about being tired? Do you not see the strength that I'm able to give? That's not what the Lord says. He doesn't rap his knuckles. He doesn't make him feel guilty. He tells Elijah, rest. Get some sleep. And Elijah sleeps for days. Little food from the ravens as the Lord directs them to bring the food to him. Which is a remarkable miracle as it is. Have you ever seen, other than a mother bird to a child bird, ever see a bird offer food for others? Birds will fight for their food. They don't like to give it up easily. And here are these ravens bringing the food to Elijah and dropping it off in his location. Right? Rest is sometimes the thing the disciples of Christ who have been busy laboring for the Lord. Who have been busy laboring for the Lord. Rest is often something that the Lord knows that we need and tries to provide moments for us to give it. That's why the Lord has given us this Lord's Day. So that we can rest and look upon His works and be thankful and slow down from everything else that's going on from life, as much as you are able to control your own schedule, go home today and rest and pray and contemplate the Lord. Go take a walk in His creation. Leave your phone behind. Very few of us have something going on in our life where we have to be notified and then be answering within 30 seconds. It's not a sin to leave your phone at home or in your car while you take a walk. And go alone and be with God today. And then I think of this rest that Jesus offers And does he not himself say in Matthew 11, 28, 29, about a different kind of rest? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from the practice of assuring my place before God because of my works. And take my yoke, he says, upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, Jesus is the tender master who calls us into himself to rest. Now, that doesn't mean rest in terms of do nothing, but rest in terms of refresh and come to him and lean and trust in his work for us. And Hebrews chapter 4 talks about an eternal rest that those who believe in Jesus enter into, by which we are united by faith and enter into, but those who disbelieve be left outside. There is a rest for weary souls trying to make sure that they've done enough to get into heaven. That will wear your soul out to bitterness and despair. But Jesus says, rest in me and my work, and you will have rest for your souls. May it be today that if you're here and you're listening to me and you're hearing me say that there is nothing that you could do in order to work your way into heaven's graces. That phrase alone is a dichotomy, but there's nothing that you can do to work your way into heaven's graces. And you're saying, I feel the weight of it. I'm always feeling like I got to do something more, something more, something more. I'm never satisfied. I think five more things and I get to the end and there's five more things I feel like I'm responsible to do before God can smile at me. Of course that's the way you feel. That's the way of the law. The law tells us there is sin. The law tells us there must be something to be done. But the law does not do it for us. It is by faith that we are saved, and not by our works. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us that brings us into a state of rest before Almighty God. Resting in Christ. And then as we rest, he will refresh us and send us on our way to serve for him, yes. But we rest in him. Jesus knows our need for rest. But then also notice that Jesus knows our need for shepherding. Jesus knows our need for shepherding. So you can imagine the scene, or allow your mind to imagine the scene. So Jesus says, let's go to a desolate place. They agree. They get in the boat. They're heading towards a desolate place, but there are crowds who see Jesus and his disciples, and they're rowing away and they're figuring out where they're going, and they all start running around the shore of the lake. And Jesus, seeing them, is not your pastor seeing them. Jesus, seeing them, has great compassion on them. I would be tempted to say, don't you know I've been working all week and I need a little bit of rest before I do something more? That's my flesh. But what does Jesus see? Verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on the foot. I imagine the disciples probably gave a collective sigh at this. Is it never going to end? Verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on the foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. That's that great Greek word, splagnizomai, meaning that his insides were churning on behalf of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this shepherd motif is brought to us out of the Old Testament. Certainly we would think immediately of Psalm 23, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters, right? He leads me into green pastures to feed me. Interesting that in this shepherding moment, Mark makes sure that we understand that the crowd sits in green pastures. as Jesus feeds them. Interesting little note that Mark puts in there. But this shepherding motif continues to build in the Old Testament, in the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Micah and Zechariah, of a coming shepherd. God Himself will be our shepherd and rescue us and lead us and feed us. The Lord in this passage is full of compassion and mercy. And He began to teach them many things. For some of you, the most important thing I can say this morning is that the compassion of God is yours in Jesus Christ. You cannot have the compassion of God Almighty without the presence of His Son Jesus. Feeding them spiritually, the shepherd who sees them wandering and without knowledge and without guidance, without the assuring presence of a shepherd there in their midst, teaching them what they needed to hear regarding what? What have we seen Him teaching about so far? The kingdom of God. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No doubt the message is the same for this great crowd as Jesus teaches them many things. It begins with, the walk with Christ begins with repentance. Continues with repentance as well, but at least begins with repentance. Turning away from life on my own, or life by my own idolatry, by life by with me as God. I turn to the real God and I begin to live my life with Him. No doubt some of the things He might have taught them was familiar to those who had heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Or the Ten Commandments. Jesus would have taught from the law. Certainly He would have taught from the Ten Commandments, reminding them that they are in relationship. Out of relationship come these family rules. Right? To honor the Sabbath and to not covet and to not steal and to not lie. Why? Because we are in a relationship with God and we will trust in Him. The Sermon on the Mount. For those of you who have read that sermon over and over and you put yourself under the burden of making it law to be achieved, you read it wrongly. The Sermon on the Mount is not law to enter into the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount is, as you come to me for life, this is how we live. This is the way Christians look and live as they're following and trusting me. Jesus, no doubt, is taking the time to teach them the very same things that He has taught others before. Jesus teaches them because He has compassion on them. Because they need to know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Make sure that their lives are right with God first and foremost through Himself. As He would later make very clear for us in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. As we're teaching others who are hungry to know something of spiritual truth, let's take them to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who lays down His life for us. And let's take them to what He teaches, to repent and believe and to live as those in right relationship with the Father through Him. Jesus knows our need for rest. Jesus knows our need for shepherding. Go this afternoon and just do a search on your computers, or if you want to look in your concordance at the term shepherding in Jeremiah, the term shepherding in Ezekiel, and see the way in which God desires to be a personal and present shepherd to His people. Feeding on what He says and not what others say. Let this sermon be an encouragement to you to go and hear from Christ today. As you take His word and you read upon it, Jesus knows our need of shepherding. That's why He came into the world, to seek and save that which is lost. That phrase in Luke is the passage as Jesus talks about the sheep who have wandered away. Jesus takes upon himself the shepherd motif continually. Let us stay near to our shepherd. It is the good sheep, it is the wise sheep who stays close to the shepherd and not on the fringe of the flock, ever looking elsewhere for perhaps more food or better protection or better presence. It's the wise and good shepherd that stays, or sheep that stays close to the shepherd, listening to his voice continually. Jesus knows our need for rest, and Jesus knows our need for shepherding. That's why he came. That's what he does here when he sees people in need. He ministers to them out of compassion and mercy. But then also, we have this third observation this morning, that Jesus knows our need for nourishment. Jesus sees our practical needs as well as our eternal needs. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, in verse 35, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late." Now, indeed, Philip is the one who begins this conversation. "Send them away to go into the village, surrounding countryside and villages, and buy themselves something to eat." Now, I'm reading that this week, and I just thought to myself, you know, men always come up with small plans compared to what God can do. Had they not seen Jesus do enough already to say, I mean, they saw him make a lame man to come get up. They've seen him to still creation with just his voice to immediately calm the storm and the seas. What, was there some inclination amongst the disciples that they thought, hey, Jesus, is there something you can do here? But there's not any of that. They come up with their own solution, how to treat this crowd, and how, unlike Jesus, it's not that they want to enter into their lives like Jesus does. They think the solution is, let's send them away to be on their own. Let them take care of themselves. The disciples are still learning, and I want us to remember that as we go through here. But let us see that men left to themselves always come up with small plans compared to what God can do. Philip, we're told, is the, I guess, one of the more mathematically inclined of the group. And he knows that he's the one that says it's going to take 200 denarii. Denarii is a day's wage. So if we figure out, I guess, $10 an hour for an 8-hour day, that'd be $80 a day. 200 days worth would be about $1,600 for everybody, according to Philip, just to have a bite. Right, just to have a bite. And evidently the disciples did not have that much. Jesus even puts them further into their need of dependence for him. In verse 37 he says, "But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy? We do not have this.'" And they admit their inability to meet the need of the moment. And in verse 8, "And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.'" It's Andrew who brings the boy. It's Andrew who brings the boy that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus does this rather remarkable miracle as he has them to sit down. In verse 39, there it is, on green grass. I love that connection with Psalm 23, the Lord who is our shepherd. And then he begins to do what first? Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, this is the Son of God. He looked up to heaven in verse 41 and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. If Jesus sees the need to pray before acting, let us pay attention. If Jesus sees the need to pray before acting, let us do likewise. Nothing great occurs without first being bathed with prayer. The disciples are unable to do anything. Jesus knows that he is able to do something. This inability of the disciples highlights the exclusive ability of Christ. Jesus meets the need of the people and feeds them. As he takes these 5 loaves, and the Greek is rather stark here. It's that Jesus broke and kept breaking. It says, if in his own hands, in the hands of Jesus, is where this miracle is taking place. There are those liberal miracle denying believers who say, well, as the boy gave up his lunch, everybody else gave up their lunch as well. Nothing is ever said like that in the text. The miracle is happening in Jesus' hands as he just stands there and keeps breaking bread, distributing it to the disciples, who then distribute it to those who are in need. Notice that Jesus is willing to use his disciples in this miraculous moment. But it begins with him. Oh, may the Lord use us to do the humanly impossible, if we will but wait and attend Jesus and allow him to work around us and in us and through us. And he divided the loaves, and he divided the fish there before 42. So then verse 42, and they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus did not just give each person a morsel, as Philip thought that was best we could do with 200 denarii. In the text, it says, and they all ate and were satisfied. The word is they were gorged. And if you still don't know what I mean, it means like what you will be doing this Thursday after you commit the sin of gluttony and you have to undo your belt and sit on the recliner for a little bit. That is what Jesus did for the people. Not a little interaction, not a little gift. He gave them so much, their guts were about to bust. The fullness of Jesus' activity for those he cares for. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Because Jesus wasn't going to leave out the laborers. While taking care of those that needed this very practical gift, he was not going to overlook the needs of his own disciples. They too were hungry. They too had been laboring. They too were needing some sort of nourishment themselves. And Jesus gives them 12 baskets full. Hey guys, don't worry. You're going to have plenty. Now, how extensive is this miracle? Well, we're told a specific number, but there is another number that we need to be thinking about. So, verse 44, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, our text is very specific, 5,000 men, which is the normal way of counting, at least the men who are present. No offense to the ladies or the children in the room, but let's say that indeed, half those men were married. So now you're up to 7,500. And let's say a number of those married folks had children. You could easily be up to 10 or up to 15,000 people that Jesus feeds to the busting level out of the power that he has in himself over his creation. So remember now, he's already showed himself over sickness and disease, and he's shown himself over the demonic. He's shown himself powerful over his own creation. And in this moment, again, creation, as he takes the wheat and however the bread was made and the fish, and he just keeps multiplying with his hands. Now, in another gospel, we see that Jesus ties this moment to the bread of heaven that the people would have been familiar with, the manna in the wilderness. Someone greater than Moses is here feeding us. Because Moses was the leader, but Moses wasn't the one that was breaking up the manna. Jesus is the one with his own hands who's providing this meal. Someone greater than Moses is here. And yet, sadly, as we read the account in John 6, the people still don't understand who he is. Even his own disciples don't clearly get yet that he's the Messiah. So do not be stymied by those who say, well, if I could see God do something great in my life, then I'd believe in him. biblically, there's no evidence of that happening. You can see God do great things in your presence and still not believe in Jesus. Indeed, faith is a gift that must come from God. And that is what we are to pray for. Indeed, the miracle should have verified everything that Jesus was teaching them. But what we find out is that the people took the great blessing of Jesus and they just wanted more for their own good. They wanted more food laid. They wanted Jesus to be the eternal feeder rather than the eternal Son and Redeemer. More of that later as we move into the gospel. But in John 6, we read this as Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone..." Now, so again, we said this the other day for the men's breakfast. Well, it was yesterday. The men's breakfast yesterday, we all want that burning bush. We all want that billboard that skyrocket in the sky to tell us what God's will for my life is. And so we have it over there in 1 Thessalonians that God's will for your life is that you give thanks in all circumstances. Right? That is a will of God made clear to us in Scripture. In John 6, verse 40, we're also told this: "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus is the bread of life upon whom we feed. That's the language there in John 6. Upon whom we feed and have our being. And as we are resting and feasting upon Jesus, we have life now and we have life for eternity. And Jesus' miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was to put the exclamation mark on that statement from Jesus Christ. We think of another meal. Another feast, which Jesus brings us to, that He provides and prepares for us in heaven, where all the saints of glory shall be together. Will you be there? Will you be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? The time to feast on Jesus is not later. The time to feast and rest on Jesus is today. As Hebrews 4 tells us, today, do not harden your hearts, but hear His voice, for today is the day of your salvation. Come to Jesus, who knows your need to rest from self-works. Come to Jesus, who knows our need for shepherding, because we've shepherded our own lives straight to hell. But Jesus shepherds our lives straight to heaven. Come to Jesus, who knows our need for nourishment, not just in this moment, but nourishing upon Him to have eternity as well. Come to Jesus, who is the Son of God, able to rescue us from the wrath to come. Come to Jesus, who came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Come to Jesus, who came into the world to save those who were lost. Come to Jesus, and He will meet our needs of rest, of shepherding, and nourishment. But for those of us who are believers, let's read this passage and keep before us the heart of our shepherd is to look at people coming towards us not as inconveniences. The heart of our shepherd who lives within us is to look at those around us and in need around us as opportunities to make much for the kingdom of God. So do you know somebody in this room who doesn't have family nearby? Will you minister to them in the compassion of Christ and have them at your Thanksgiving dinner table? Do you know a neighbor newly widowed? And out of the compassion of Christ, would you invite them into your home? Maybe God has something more planned for Thursday than just a simple exclusive family reunion. but an inclusive moment to bring others into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is concerned about all the needs of the individuals who come to Him, may we also at least be concerned. Right? Maybe that's something we need to pray about. I see people come to me and they are inconveniences. I know somebody in need, but I'm hoping somebody else is going to take care of that. Somebody lets me know that they have an issue and I'm already telling them five reasons why they're in the spot that they are, and if they just fix their life, it'd be straight from here on out. And no grace in my heart. If that's the description of ourselves, we need to fall on our face and say, Jesus Christ, would you be live in me? Jesus saw the people and had great compassion on them. They were there for the wrong reasons. And yet Jesus still had compassion for them. Be used of Jesus, may we pray. May we be used of Jesus this week, so that that others might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So let's pray. Father, we regularly try to ask the questions, what have we heard? What have we heard you say? Pastor Ken may have said a lot of words, but what have you said to us? What are you saying to our hearts right now in terms of conviction or in terms of encouragement? Whose face are you putting in our mind's eye, even this moment, to go and have compassion on and to serve? How do we need to respond? Is there a sin of a lack of compassion that I need to confess? Is there a sin of not occasionally going to a quiet place and rest in Jesus for a season? The disciples were busy, 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 busy. Kingdom work, kingdom work, kingdom work, kingdom work. Holy stuff. And yet Jesus said, you need to rest. So Father, help us to discipline ourselves to have nothing to do but rest and ponder you. To write a list of your attributes. To write a list of thank yous that come to our mind. To look back over the week and take inventory of all that you have done, that we may be satisfied in you. Help us, Lord, as your people, to have Christ's compassion towards others. And not have the heart of the disciples who are still learning. I admit that, but let us not have the heart of the disciples that immediately wants to send people away. The needy away. The dirty and the sweaty away. those not on our calendar schedule away. May the compassion of Christ live in us. And Father, as we see the way that Jesus provides for those that look to Him, would You help us to be most satisfied with Jesus? May we just be overcome with the ways in which Jesus takes care of us. May those who are here today and Father, as Christ calls them to rest in Him for eternity, may they do so and gladly. Help us to be used in the hands of our Savior for both the earthly good and the eternal good of those around us. Father, no doubt these people wondered. With what little knowledge they had, they wondered. And they were thankful. How much more we who have been brought into a greater knowledge of Christ. May we be even more thankful and in awe of Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name.